So last week we started this series that is Lego Faith, and if you weren't here, you missed basically the beginning of the series. And we're going to be doing this series for a decent amount of time, just depending on how the Lord leads. The idea behind it is Legos are building blocks, and everyone is familiar with the idea of a Lego. Everyone's familiar with the idea of how they fit together and they stack upon each other, and not one piece makes the entire creation, but is a part of the entire creation. Now we're gonna use this picture of Legos many different ways. Okay, sometimes you're gonna be a Lego, sometimes you're gonna be one dot on a Lego, sometimes one dot on the Lego is a part of your faith, and you need all of it to make the big Lego, whatever it is. Okay. So we're going to use this illustration a lot, which is why we went through the trouble of actually decorating the set. And so you kind of get a visual, and when I point to it, you know what I'm talking about. But last week we talked about vision and how God had a vision when he created. Right? And we said when you go to build Legos, you kind of have to have this idea or this vision with where you're going and what you're doing. Now they come with instruction manuals. But before that, when most of us were children, there was just a big box. You know, it was just kind of just a bunch of different assorted. And you would put them together, however, and it would make whatever it is that you were building. Sometimes it was a beautiful creation. Sometimes it was just a big square. Whatever it was, each piece had to fit in there perfectly. And it had to go together. Now, what I didn't tell you last week about Legos is what is really neat to me is when they were originally created, they were created the exact same as now. So if you got a Lego from the 1960s and you got a Lego from 2015, they fit together. They don't change. Right? So today, the part of the Legos that we're going to look at is our belief. And as we go through this study of belief, I want you to understand that our beliefs may seem to change, but if you have a core truth, just an absolute core value or belief, that's unchanging. That should not change. Okay? And I'm going to argue a little bit about some of the outside things that you believe. You know, like, I believe this is purple because I'm colorblind. All right? Somebody told me it's blue. Right, so that doesn't have anything to do. It doesn't matter, blue, red, yellow, green. It doesn't matter to me, but I know it is a color. Does that make sense? Core value versus an outside value. All right. Do you all know what a belief is? A belief is a conviction based on testimony that something is true or that someone is reliable. Hey, look, I got it up there. A conviction based on testimony that something is true or that someone is reliable. Now, as this is used in the Bible, to believe in God involves an element of trust, all right? And not mere acknowledgement of his existence, but a trust in his existence. This is a conviction based on a testimony. You trust this person's testimony. Does that make sense? You are fully convicted that this person is a reliable source. But how do you get that trust? Most people will tell you that trust is completely earned, not given. Now, God tells us that he's the creator of the world. God tells us that he works miracles. God shows us that he does these things. Do you think that remember, we read last week in Hebrews chapter 11. We read about Noah and Abraham and Moses and Joshua. All these people that were counted righteous for their trust in the Lord as he told them to do something. Now, I'll give you a fair example. God came to Noah and he said, hey, listen, there's going to be a flood. I'm going to destroy the entire earth. I want you to build this giant ship. Here's the dimensions. I want you to use this wood. I want you to do this, do that, do this. Now, Noah, while you're building that, I want you to try to save everyone around you too. I want you to tell them what's coming. Warn them. Tell them what's going to happen. and tell them that there's room on your ship for them. And then, you know, I'm going to send the animals to you and whatnot. Now, Noah, I mean, this thing doesn't get built overnight, right? Noah is building this for a very long time. Can you imagine the ridicule people are giving? They're coming up, like, because it hasn't ever flooded like that before. So now, all the people from the town, they're coming up and they're like, Noah, dude, it's not going to flood. I haven't seen a cloud in the sky for years. You're fine. Why are you trusting this God? Now, whatever he said, because it's not in the Bible, so I don't know what he said. But I think he said something like, what if he's right? I read a quote one day. It's by Lecrae. He's a Christian rapper. He said, if my beliefs are wrong, I've wasted my life. But if my beliefs are right, you've wasted eternity. Noah was kind of banking on the what if. What if God is trustworthy, right? And then Moses, look at Moses. He says, hey, go to Pharaoh. I want you to lead my people out. Oh yeah, they're not going to let them out. It's going to be hard. Now Moses had every excuse in the world. But still, he said, okay, I'll do it. Do you remember why? God had to show him, right? God said, throw your stick down. Take it up. Make it do this, make it do that. Put your hand inside the cloak, take your hand out. Put it back in, take it out again. Remember, all the things. And God has proven himself trustworthy. That is completely important because our beliefs is a conviction based on testimony that something is true or that someone is reliable. Now, I want to hammer on beliefs a little bit, and I'll try not to get on too many tangents, but I've had a conversation with a couple of Christians in the past couple of weeks, and I basically said, describe your beliefs for me. And they struggled with that. And I don't know, maybe you're one of those people, if I came to you and said, could you describe your beliefs for me? It seems like a simple question, but really, if you get down to it, that's kind of... it's a personal question. So then you start to look at the person asking and like, oh, what do they believe? Maybe I can believe something like they believe. And actually one person said, I believe what he believes. All right, so that was a good answer for him because they didn't really know at all at that point what he believed. And that's okay. That's why we're here. We're going to talk about that, what we believe and why we believe it. Has anybody ever asked you, what's your church believe? What's your church believe? Now, normally they're talking about communion or baptism or women getting on the stage and doing something. All right? They're not necessarily talking about, do you believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus? They want to know more about what color is your carpet and can we argue over it? Right? That's kind of what they're wanting to talk about. But that's not at all where we're at. Now, I'm going to be bouncing around the scriptures. You can follow me or not. I didn't get them all on the PowerPoint. I don't think any of them actually made it because my computer restarted in the middle of the PowerPoint. So I'm going to look at Genesis 15 real quick. 15:6. And this is just something that I've already kind of said, but I want to show you in the scripture. It says, Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham took a conviction based on a testimony that something is true in the Lord. All right? A conviction based on testimony that something is true of the Lord, and was credited righteous for it. A belief. Something so simple. I think I got a picture for you real quick. Is that next? What color is the dress?
Blue and black.
What color is the dress? All right, y'all. I thought it was color blind. That is white and gold.
Yes.
White and gold, right?
Brown.
White and gold. I believe that dress is white and gold. Go to the next picture. Or not. Because there's a model wearing the exact same dress. It's blue and black. I'll tell you another story. There's a guy, and some of you have heard this before. There was a guy who took a tightrope and he stretched it across Niagara Falls. And so he calls all this big crowd and he says, hey, come, look, watch me. So he gets a bike, right, and he takes the rubber off the tires, but he leaves the rims on there. And he starts, he says, do you all believe I can ride across there? And they're like, I don't know. So he does. He rides over to Canada. Comes on back, and they're like, yeah, we're so excited. You know, he's got like a basket on the front. He's like, do you all believe that I can ride across here playing my violin? And they're like, I don't know. So he gets out there, you know, he starts playing his violin, plays it all the way across and all the way back. You know, so by then the crowd is like, it's growing. Like, come look at this guy. He's going to fall in. He has to fall in, right? So, you know, and everybody's just cheering. I'm like, oh, yeah, we believe. And he says, okay. He takes a chair and he puts it in his basket. He's like, how many people believe I can ride across here with this chair in my basket? Oh, I believe wholeheartedly, I believe. So he rides across and he comes back. You know, he's still got the chair in there. He says, did you guys see that? And they're like, yeah. He's like, how many of y'all believe I can ride somebody sitting in that chair across the Niagara Falls? And they're like, oh, yeah, I believe. They're like, okay, come on down. Sit in the basket. Everyone's belief changed. Right? Everyone's belief changed. Why? Because until he had to do something with your belief, they're just an idea. All right? Until you're actually called to do something with that belief, it's really just an idea. Yeah, I believe he could ride across because I watched him do it. Do I believe he could ride across with me sitting in it? No. I don't want to take that chance. See, I don't trust in him with that. You can go to the next screen. I don't trust his abilities. We're going to look at Acts chapter 9 now. Go to the right. And I'm going to talk to you about a guy that has some beliefs. And if you've been a Christian very long, you've heard this once or twice. This guy's name is Saul. And he's not a king. He's a Pharisee. Okay? Saul the Pharisee. Saul believed in God. Saul believed God was the God of the universe. Saul believed a whole lot of what we say we believe. Alright? Saul believed Jesus was a false prophet. Saul believed that anyone that professed Jesus should be punished by death. So Saul, he goes to the top Pharisees, and they have this authority given to them where they can rule over the Jews, right? And he goes to them and he says, listen, these people are preaching salvation through Jesus Christ. And we can't have that. Let me go get them, bring them back, and we'll kill them. We'll stop them from talking. That's the one way to stop someone from spreading that, right? I'm going to go and kill them. So he gets this death warrant, and he's on his way to Damascus, to get these people and bring them back to Jerusalem so he can kill them, right? And we're going to pick up where he's at, where he's getting ready to leave. And it's chapter 9, it says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters in the synagogues. All right, this is what I told you. He says, let me go. I want to go get them. He asked for him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, all right, that's what they called Jesus or his followers, the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Can you imagine what Saul's going through right now? Then the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he couldn't see anything. So they led him by the hand to Damascus. For 3 days, he was blind, and he didn't eat or drink anything. Now in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. I love that. "Yes, Lord." The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." Lord, Ananias answered. I heard him say it that way. Lord, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. Can you imagine me and Ananias? You're like, that guy wants to kill me because I believe in you. Now you want me to go to him? Okay. Then the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings, before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hand on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell off of Saul's eyes, and he could see again. Look at this next letter, this next sentence. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, if I was teaching you in a class, I'd ask you, what just happened? But now I'll just tell you, this guy who believed something so deep in his soul to where he was willing to go and kill someone else who disbelieved what he believed, had a change. And he had this change of heart, and all of us who profess Christ as our Savior have had the same thing happen to us. What happened to Saul? Jesus happened to Saul. Jesus came to... He had a personal encounter with Jesus. And that led Saul to completely change his beliefs. And what was his response? He was baptized. And then after, what was it, 3 days? Several days into with the disciples in Damascus, at once he began to preach in the synagogues. He went into the synagogues. If you don't know the story, he went to the synagogues and he basically said, "Y'all, I was wrong. This is how it is. I've had this encounter with Jesus, and he is who they've said he is." My question is, do you believe that? It's not rhetorical. Do you believe Jesus is who he says he is? Yes, one person did. Good. Maybe before you leave, more will. On many church websites and painted around in churches, they have their statement of faith. Before we baptize somebody, we take them a statement of faith. When someone comes up here and prays to accept Jesus, we take their statement of faith. And it always starts with, "I believe." I believe. That's a personal conviction based on a testimony of someone else. If you take your personal conviction and testimony from the Bible about Jesus Christ, I don't know how you can refute it. I don't know how, you know, on Wednesday evenings, I taught a course, and it was based on a book called "I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist." And the entire idea was, it takes more faith to not believe than it does to just believe. But our beliefs are so flippant right now. The convictions are not as strong. Because we live in a society that tells you your conviction is your conviction, right? That it's not true for everyone. Well, that's false. That's false. And while you believe, that your belief is just for you and not for everyone, it's false. Because if you believe what is true, and that is God is who he says he is, and Jesus is who he says he is, and did what he said they did, it's impossible to not have to share that. Look at Saul's response. He says, I believe. I was wrong. And it's okay if you change your belief and realize I was wrong about something. And to say, you know what? This is what's right. Because if we take this conviction and we don't do anything with it, then we're in trouble. Flip over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 here. This is Paul speaking to the Romans, or he's writing to the Romans. Hold on. In verse 9, he says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's the gospel. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is a part of the Romans Road, if you've ever heard it called that. It's a way to lead someone to salvation or to show them scripturally. I believe in, I call it the five fingers of faith. Believe, confess, repent, baptize, live a Christian life. Notice it doesn't stop at baptize. Okay? It doesn't stop there. Lead a Christian life. All right? And I just want to look at this. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, it is super simple to come up in front of church and confess Jesus as your Lord from your mouth. It's super simple to do that. And it's even harder, though, when you're out or at work. Let's say you're at work. Let me give you a scenario. And someone comes to you and says, you know, they have like 15 cuss words in the middle of, do you believe in God? And then you're kind of like, yeah. Do you believe? Do you confess with your mouth? Is it always on your tongue? Ready to give an account? Ready to answer? Ready to bring someone else? Does that sound hard? Confess and believe. It says you will be saved. It doesn't say confess, believe, get baptized, face forward, backwards, sprinkle. Play with snakes. It doesn't say any of that. It says confess and believe and you will be saved. It's that simple. But yet there are people living and dying as if this is false. They don't understand. They don't have the conviction based on a reliable source. So what we have to do is show these people why we believe what we believe. Now, you cannot, it is impossible for you to stand up for your beliefs if you don't know what you believe. You can't do it. And too many Christians today want to know what they believe, but don't want to put in the time to figure it out. There's so many lukewarm churches that are, they're the feel-good church. You go there, you feel good about it, you go home. That's not going to save anybody. That's right. That's not going to lead anyone to heaven. That's not going to teach anyone what they believe and how to articulate that in a proper situation. That's what I want for us as a church. I want us to be able to say, oh, yeah, I got to open arms. And I believe, this is simple, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I believe that He died And 3 days later, God lifted him up and raised him from the dead. And he lives in heaven. And because of him, I can do the same. Now, I can teach you the words to say, but I can't put the conviction in your heart. I can't put that in there. That's a belief or a truth that you have to figure out. Why is it that you believe it? I'll tell you why I believe it. I believe it because I've read so many other people's testimonies. At some point, we have to say, I don't know everything about Christianity. And I'll tell you, I'm the first one. I don't know everything about this Bible. But I know enough to make an educated decision. Someone took the time to help educate me. And that's what we're doing as a church. We're going to take the time to walk alongside you and help educate you and grow you so that you can do the same with others. It's not about getting more butts in the chair. I told you this last week. It's not about that. God will send here whoever He wants to send here whenever He wants to send them. It's about getting butts in heaven. That's my goal. That should be our goal as a church. Is to take someone, and it's so awesome to be a part of. You take someone that you would just look at as kind of raw, right? Just kind of clay, if you will. And you just watch as people come into their lives and they get interactive with other Christians and watch them form. It's really like, and I'll show you a video next week. It's really like an artist chiseling away at marble. At first, it just kind of looks like a blank nothingness. But as God gets in control and God starts chiseling away and knocking away the imperfections, it becomes a beautiful masterpiece. And it all starts with being able to tell someone or to know in your heart what you believe. Nothing hurts my feelings more than have somebody in the congregation come to me and say, what do I believe? It just hurts my feelings because at some point, someone dropped the ball in their life and didn't keep going, didn't keep walking with them. That's okay. That's all changed. That's where we're going now. We're going to be that church that disciples because God said so. He said, go and make disciples. Super simple. This Bible, everybody looks at it and they're all scared of it. But I haven't found anything in here that's really that scary or that overcomplicated. And if I do, usually I talk to somebody who's a little bit smarter than me and they can super simplify it so I can understand. And if I can understand it, I guarantee y'all can understand it. And then you can repeat it to someone else. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the first step, though, is the belief. You can't confess something that you don't believe. I mean, you can say it, but it's not with true conviction. Words are meaningless until you have to put them into action. I think the last scripture I wanted to show you was in Mark. It's Mark chapter 1, verse 15. This is Jesus speaking. He says, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Why are your beliefs so important? I would tell you that what you believe about God affects everything else in your life that you believe. What you believe about God affects everything because it is your worldview. It's how you look at the world. Now, if you look at the world through a lens of God, all right, just follow me for a second. You will see that's called a Christian worldview. You see the world as God sees it, and that is a broken, lost mission field. if you see it as someone who doesn't believe in God, it almost looks like Six Flags or Cedar Point. It just looks like a bunch of fun, a little bit of danger, but nothing too bad, right? What you believe about God affects everything else. It affects every other decision you make because it should be based on, is this pleasing to God? But that comes all the way back to your belief. You have got to know what you believe. Don't be afraid, though, if you don't know what you believe, to come and ask me. Because I'm going to say, I don't know, they're your beliefs, but I can show you what I believe and why. All right? I will do that for you. We will make the time. It will happen. Because it is so important for you to know and understand what you believe. Because at some point, you're going to have to stand on that. And if you don't know what it is, or if it's super shallow, it's going to give way and you're going to fall. And that's going to be bad. You're going to fall off that bike riding across the waterfall. All right, making sense? I won't hammer too hard. Listen, at the end of the day, your beliefs will be challenged. And when your beliefs are challenged, that's God kind of asking you, do you believe? How often have I told you, you know, do you believe that God's going to provide for you? Then He's going to ask you to prove it. Do you believe that God's going to answer your prayer? Then He's going to ask you to prove it. Do you believe that God can heal or will heal your loved ones? He's going to ask you to prove it. He asked Abraham to prove it. He asked Noah to prove it. He asked Moses to prove it. He asked Jesus to prove it. Because Jesus didn't have to die on that cross. He chose to. Because He believed God would raise Him. He believed it was for our sins. He believed it was a worthy cause. So I'm asking you right now, if you are on the fence about your beliefs, let's talk about it. Let's get it out. Let's figure out what and why. And I will use the Bible the entire time. Because my thoughts or my opinions have nothing to do with His truth. I will base it all on His beliefs. Let's close in prayer. God, we thank You so much today, Lord, for convictions. Lord, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, God. And just, I pray that, Lord, as we have this noise from the outside world buzzing around in our ears and we're trying to hear You, Lord, I pray that You silence all the static. Just let us hear Your voice. Let us know that You are the true God. You are who You say You are. I thank You for You being who You say You are, for being the Creator God, the King of all majesty. I thank You for Jesus, and I thank You for His death, burial, and resurrection, and I look forward to His coming back, Lord, when we can all be in glory with You. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.